Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 18 as we continue in our series on a man after God's own heart and the life of David. We'll be looking this evening at 2 Samuel chapter 18 verses 19 through the end of the chapter verse 33. Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, we'll look at also verse 33 and on through and into verse 19, more at David's response to the news that he receives. But we'll begin that tonight as we look at the ending of 2 Samuel chapter 18. So let us begin then our reading of God's Word in 2 Samuel 18. We'll begin reading at verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 33. Hear now the Word of our God. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" "But whatever happens," he said, "let me run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. And the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "There is another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servants and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we thank you for speaking to us in your word. Open our hearts to hear and to understand and to apply these things. May we learn of you. May we learn of the victory that you provide to your people and the way in which you do that. And may we glorify you this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, certainly we see here God gaining the victory. And as Christians, we do pray that God will gain the victory, don't we? In fact, we pray things like, "God, your kingdom come. Your will be done." We pray that God would deliver us from evil. And when we pray that, we're praying that God would have the victory. But I wonder sometimes if we really know what we're asking God to do. Do we really know what we're asking God to do? For example, what if the answer to these prayers involves personal loss or sorrow? personal loss or sorrow? What happens when God's kingdom does come and we have to give up the desire to be our own ruler? Because that kingdom is coming in our hearts. What about that pet sin that we have to give up? It's costly. Or what if His will is that we face the consequences of our sins in this life, as David, we see here tonight, is doing? He's facing the consequences. He was told before by the prophet Nathan that the sword will never leave your house. And the sword, we see here, enters his house. Or what if, in our praying that God would deliver us from evil, results in the loss of someone we love, even a family member? Think about that. David here tonight in the kingdom was delivered from evil, and it was the evil of Absalom, his son. These are serious things. And the truth is that when we want God to work in us for our glory, we often want Him to do so gently. Remember, that's what David said. He said, "Deal gently with my son, Absalom, for my sake." One commentator, one of my favorite Old Testament commentators, puts it like this. He says that we can be like a patient ready to undergo cancer surgery who pleads with his doctor to deal gently with my cancer. Deal gently with my cancer. Who urges the surgeon to get most of it out, but definitely leave a tad since it is part of me and I would hate to lose it all. That's how we can be. And that's David here. Deal gently with my son Absalom. Yes, he has rebelled against the kingdom. Yes, he has gone against the anointed king of God, but deal gently with this evil God. No, the prayer is deliver us from evil. And Absalom was evil. You see, David here has been unseated by his son Absalom. Recall that he's been unseated by his son. He's been sent into exile. He and those who are with him are now at Mahanaim, and by the work of Hushai on behalf of David, David has had time to organize the people for war. We looked at last time we were looking at this chapter, he had sent them out to war. And he had wanted to go with them, but they said, "No, you will not go with us. You're too valuable. You have to stay behind." So he asked them, deal with Absalom gently. Deal with him gently. But Absalom was not dealt with gently. We saw that. No, Absalom's army was defeated, and Absalom himself was put to death by the hand of Joab. Recall, Absalom was found as he fled. His mule went on, and he was stuck in a tree. And Absalom found him, and Absalom ran him through. And all of Absalom's men ran him through with spears, and he died. And he was buried under a pile of rocks somewhere in the forests of Ephraim. But David doesn't know any of this yet, does he? So when we come to this section, we find David is sitting between the two gates. He's waiting for news, anxiously awaiting the news of the battle, and more importantly, the news of his son. Twice we read, he asked, even after receiving the news, the first thing on David's mind was, what about Absalom? Is he safe? He asked Ahimaaz that. He asked the Cushite that. Is he safe? And David here will see receives this good news of God's victory, but he is unable to rejoice in it because he's focused on his own personal sorrow. But sometimes God's victory does bring personal sorrow in this life. God's victory over our sin, even God's discipline for our sin, as he disciplined David, means consequences. And David's going to react in a way that later on Joab will call him to account for. But I want you to see that God's victory is always good. It's always good, even though it may require personal suffering. God's victory is always good. He works all things to good for those who love Him. And that all things includes some difficult circumstances. David learns that here. We need to learn that. We'll see two things: that God's victory is good news, and that we should desire to announce it in the right way. You know, it's not right to go out to somebody who's experiencing a great difficulty and rattle off Romans 8:28. Well, all things work together for good. Don't worry about it. We'll see that even Ahimaaz and the Cushite deal a bit gently with David in delivering this news. But we should desire to announce God's victory and remind people of it. And then secondly, I want you to see that God's victory is good news even when it is painful to receive. And certainly this was painful news for David to receive. But it was still good news for the kingdom. So how is then God's victory good news that we should desire to announce? We see that demonstrated clearly here by Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz is the son of Zadok, we're told, and Zadok was a priest, and so Ahimaaz was a priest. And if you remember that Ahimaaz has been David's messenger for a while. He was the one, along with Jonathan, who would sit at En-Rogel, and as news would come, he would from the young woman who would be sent out by the individuals, by Hushai and the individuals in Jerusalem, he would run it to David. So he's already had experience running messages for David, and he wants to be the one to tell David. He was the one running messages to David while David is in exile. He wants to be the one to go and tell David, exile is over. Because that's the message, isn't it? Victory is won. God has gained the victory. Exile is over. And notice in verse 19, this is after the death of Absalom, we're told that Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, says this to Joab, let me run now and take the news to the king how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. Notice what he does not say. Let me take the news of how Joab avenged him of his enemies. Now, Joab was the one, along with Joab's servants, who put Absalom to death. But Ahimaaz, the priest, that he being a priest, understands that ultimately it was God who delivered his people. And so he wants to give glory to God. And this is a lesson for us, and something that I want to ask you. When good things do happen to you, who do you give the glory to? Who are you quick to give the glory to? Now, perhaps Joab may have wanted to take some of the glory for himself. Maybe not, because he knew how David felt about Absalom. But here, Ahimaaz, as a priest of God, understands that it is God who gets the credit. There's no room for ourselves when it comes to credit. In fact, there's only room in God's kingdom for one hero, and we are not it. It's God. He's the one who gains the victory. He is the one who is recognized. The Lord has avenged. The Hebrew word that is translated here as avenged has the dual idea of not only delivering from enemies, but defeating them. So there is certainly a vengeance that goes out, but also a deliverance. A judgment against God's enemies. Now, Joab pushes back a bit. We read this in verse 20. Joab said to him, you shall not take news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news. Why? Because the king's son is dead. Now, Joab understands something here. Joab knows that David is not going to be happy. Joab heard the command, deal gently with my son Absalom. Now, Joab probably remembers, and I want to recall your attention back to how David treats people who come and give him news of death. Remember what happened when David received the individuals who told them that Saul was dead? Let me remind you. We're told in 2 Samuel 1:15 that the Amalekite who reported the death of Saul was struck dead and he died by David. And not only that, the brothers who reported the death of Ishbosheth were executed, their hands and feet were cut off, and their bodies were hanged up. Now, Joab may have wanted to spare Ahimaaz this. And so Joab chooses to send one of his servants. This may even have been one of his servants. We're told this Cushite in verse 21. This may even have been one of Joab's servants who assisted him in killing Absalom. Perhaps Joab thought this servant's more expendable than Ahimaaz. We're not told. But Joab does not want Ahimaaz to go. Now, ultimately, Ahimaaz persuades Joab to allow him to carry the news of victory. We see that. Ahimaaz is persistent. Verse 22, he said again to Joab, whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushites. But Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? In other words, what Joab is saying here is not that he doesn't have news, but he has no news the king is going to want to hear. The king is not going to be pleased with this news. Wait until you have something else to say. Let the Cushite bring the news first. But notice what, again, Ahimaaz repeats in verse 23. Just like he said in verse 22, but whatever happens, I'll take the risk. I know the risk. I am the one who delivers messages to my king, and I want to deliver this message. And we see that Joab relents. He gives him the command, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. You may think, how did Ahimaaz outrun the Cushite? Well, the clue here is that we read that he ran by way of the plain. The Cushite probably went by way of the road, which would have gone over mountains, which would have gone through some more difficult terrain. But he went out of his way. He went a longer path, but it was flat. And he obviously was fairly fast. And we're told that he outran the Cushite. Why did he outrun the Cushite? Why did he want to go? Because this was good news. This was good news of God's victory. Yes, it would be difficult for David to hear that his son had been killed. But ultimately, victory belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And Ahimaaz, as a priest of God Most High, wants to bring that out and wants to bring that news to the king. But now we see as the scene shifts from the camp where Ahimaaz and Joab were speaking to Mahanaim, where David is sitting at the gate. That God's victory is good news, even when it is painful to receive. Now, David is anxiously awaiting this news. We're told in verse 24 that he's sitting between the two gates. To give you a picture here of what this means, the city would have gates, an outer gate and an inner gate. And between those two gates, there would be a place where the elders would gather together. There would be a place of shade to meet. And David is waiting there. And then on the outer wall is a watchman who would watch out, who would look out to give the alarm if enemies were coming. And so David is sitting between the two gates, between the outer gate and the inner gate. And the watchman is up on the roof over the gate. And the watchman lifts his eyes and he sees a man running alone. And David anticipates that this is going to be good news. Notice that in verse 25, the watchman cried out and told the king. Now, the king would have been down below. The watchman would have been giving him updates. And he cries out and he tells King David that there is a man running alone. And the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Now, here David is anticipating news and he wants this news. And he's ready to hear it. And he goes on, and we're told the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings good news. And the watchman then informs David and us that the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz. He must have been well known, and they can see that he is running in this way, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. Now, why would David have anticipated not only news, but good news? Well, think about this. If David's armies were overrun, if Absalom had won, there wouldn't be one or two men running back. They would have been coming back in mass. They would have been retreating back to Mahanaim to get behind the walls. And yet David here sees that there's only messengers coming. So this must be good. If his army had time to send messengers instead of order a full retreat, then that's going to be good news. And furthermore, we're told that Ahimaaz is a good man. A trustworthy man, a man that would want to come and bring good news. This is probably also why Joab didn't want to send him. Joab probably knew that when David saw him, he would say, oh, Ahimaaz is not going to bring me bad news. He's coming because there's good news. And you know the good news that David wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear necessarily that the victory was won, but that Absalom was safe. And David receives the good news of God's victory, doesn't he? In fact, look with me in verse 28. Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Literally in the Hebrew, it's peace. All is well, peace. And then he bowed down his face to the earth before the king and said, now notice, this is Ahimaaz the priest. Remember, he was bringing the news that the Lord had avenged David of his enemies. And he breaks out in worship. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my Lord the king. Let's worship. David, direct your glory to God who has done this great work for the kingdom. This is good news for David. This is good news for the kingdom of Israel. This is good news for God's people. John brings this out in 1 John 3:8. Listen to this. Speaking of the enemies of God, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And it was for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. We see all evil that stands against God's kingdom is ultimately under the control of the one who is that worker of evil, the devil. And here we find that evil is being destroyed, pointing forward to the Son of God who had manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. David, who is that king, who is a type and a shadow of the one who is to come, is accomplishing by the hand of God the victory for God's people. And this is good news for us, isn't it? It shows us that ultimately God will gain the victory. And we know, living this side of the cross, that God has gained the victory through His King, the Lord Jesus Christ, over all of His and our enemies. And if Absalom would have succeeded and David's dynasty would have been done, well, how is it that the Savior would have come? This is definitely good news, but it was not good news for David as a father. It was good news for David as a king, but not great news for David as a father. And we see that. We see that as we look at the king's heart. What does he ask as Ahimaaz comes and gives him the news? The first thing out of his mouth, we're told in verse 29, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I didn't know what it was about. Now, Ahimaaz knew. Here he's just not wanting to tell David. Perhaps he wanted to get there first and soften the blow by reminding David that the Lord, your God, has delivered up the men. So that when the Cushite got there and told him, at least he would have heard the good news first. He begins with that good news. All is well. God has gained the victory. But the Cushite, when asked this same question, speaks the truth to David. He does. The king said in verse 30 to Ahimaaz, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and said, they waited for the Cushite to come. The Cushite arrives and says, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day and all those who rose against you. Again, he's repeating and he's giving credit where it is due to the Lord who has avenged you this day. And yet the king, in verse 32, repeats the question. The king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? I know God won the victory, but I don't care about that. Is God's enemy safe? Do you understand what David's asking there? I know that God gained the victory, but is God's enemy, is the one who stood against God's anointed king, safe? And the Cushite answers, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Now He certainly implies strongly that Absalom did not survive. But he doesn't say so in that many words, does he? Now what the Cushite could have said is this. Let me tell you about Absalom. He lost his mule, was hanging from a tree, cursed of God, ran through by Joab, and carelessly thrown into a quickly dug pit and covered with stones. That's not the way to deliver that news. You see, the Cushite here, he delivers this news to David, speaking the truth, but also in love. He speaks it simply, truthfully, but tactfully. That's a good illustration for us. We may need to deliver hard news, but we don't have to deliver it with a hard heart. The Cushite here understands that. But even so, we see David's response to this good news of God's victory is not so good. His response is not so good. He's not responding with joyful celebration. Now, we're not saying that as a father he should not have some grief over his son. But his son was an enemy of the kingdom. His son was an enemy of his God. And yet we read in verse 33 that the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate. It would have been a private chamber that he could go to above the gate, a room, and he wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. As he's going up there, he's saying this, people are hearing this. He's not joining in the joyful celebration. He's not joining in praise unto God for the deliverance that He provided to His people. Why not? Why couldn't David join Ahimaaz and the Cushite and say, all is well, blessed be the Lord, our God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against the Lord's anointed? Well, he couldn't do that because not only of the loss of his sin, but the consequences, the loss of his son, but the consequences of his own sin. I mentioned earlier that Nathan told David in 2 Samuel 12, verse 10, that the sword would never depart from his house. And you can picture David here. Oh, my son Absalom, my son, if only I had died in your place. I deserve to die. The guilt that is weighing David down because of his sin. His sin with Bathsheba. Now, he's interestingly going up to a roof. Maybe he was thinking, it was that roof so long ago that I looked down upon Bathsheba and sinned, and now my son is dead because God is allowing the consequences of my sin to go forth. You see, here's the reality. Don't sin. Don't sin. David saved, a saved man. But David spent the rest of his earthly life in sorrow, losing children, the sword never departing from his house. Don't sin. Don't sin. Yes, God forgives sin, but the consequences remain. Don't do that. We see that here with David and his sorrow. But David's sorrow was brought about because of the loss of his son. But his son was destined, was ordained by God to die. Because his son was wicked. His son is the one who had opposed God's anointed king. You know, in Psalm 2, the psalmist speaks then of those who oppose God's king. God sits in the heavens and laughs. They cannot stand against him. You see, Absalom wanted to set up a kingdom for himself. And in doing so, he was saying, God, I do not want to sit under your anointed king. That's what all who reject Christ do. God, I don't want to sit under your anointed king. I want to set up my own kingdom. We know where that ends up. If you die in that state of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, I want to be my own king, it will not end well, and it did not end well for Absalom. God gained the victory. God will always gain the victory. God gained the victory over Absalom and over his armies. He gained the victory for himself and for his own glory. He gained the victory for the kingdom of Israel. It was such good news that Ahimaaz, as a priest, wanted to come and announce it to David and to give glory to God. But it was not good news when it was received by David. It should have been. But David was more concerned with his own personal needs than the purposes of God and the preservation of God's kingdom. Now, Lord willing, we'll see as we continue on that David comes around and he understands, and Joab helps him to see that. But remember, David was like that cancer patient who, when undergoing surgery, pleads with his doctor to go easy on his cancer. Go easy on my cancer. But no good doctor will go easy on cancer, and God is not going to go easy on sin. God is not going to go easy on sin. In fact, what did we read earlier out of Romans? Romans, such a comforting passage to us. Romans chapter 8. That comforting passage that nothing can separate us. Why can nothing separate us from the love of God? Because in verse 32, He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And how shall He not then with Him also give us all things? God did not go easy on sin at the cross. And if we're in Christ, our sin is paid for. God has gained the victory over sin. And now God is working in our lives to gain the victory over sin and continue to do so. And this may be hard. It may involve and will often involve personal suffering. You see, the reality is that we cannot pray, Thy kingdom come, unless we're willing to give up our own kingdom. We cannot pray, deliver us from evil, unless we are willing to see evil wherever it is found, even in our own families, as David found out, destroyed. We cannot serve God without being willing to sacrifice our own comforts. It's a serious thing, but God will gain the victory. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have gained the victory. That it is by your mighty arm, by your right hand, that you have gained victory over all of your and our enemies. We acknowledge, God, that sin is a serious thing. We thank you that you have fully satisfied for all of our sins, that you did not spare your own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and that with him you will give us all things, but help us, O Lord. Help us to know that even though there is difficulty in this life, even though you promise to work all things out for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose, the way that you work these things out may not always be pleasant in the moment, but we know that in the end they are for your glory and our good. Give us that perspective, our God, and help us to be patient as we undergo the various trials of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.